today, and the Lord Jesus lives. Brother Mike was mentioning a prayer for Debbie Cohn's dad, and just as we go to prayer now to pray this morning, just before the message, I want you to be praying there as I pray. Pray with me, and think especially of her dad as he is in the hospital, dying, possibly dying. He's doing better? Okay. Two prayers helped already. But seriously, he's in bad condition, and we do want to remember him in prayer. So just as we go to prayer now, I want you to remember him with me. Father, we come now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't even come and pray if the Lord Jesus was not alive. But because he is alive, we can come and pray. We have access to thy throne because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come into your presence because the Lord Jesus is there. And so we pray now. We think of Debbie's dad, and we pray for him especially at this time. Lord, we've seen your answer to prayer here before in healing in a physical way. We've seen others healed here through prayer and through your faithfulness. And so we pray now that you would work in his life to raise him up, restore him to health. Most of all, Lord, that if he doesn't know you as Savior, that he might come to know you. And if he does, Lord, that he might experience your promised comfort and grace that you've provided. We just lift our request up unto you and let it be made known. We pray for the meeting today now as we go to your word, that you would bless us from your word. Give us something that we can go on today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help and give me the ability to be able to preach the message. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the day that around the world we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we have the flowers here this morning, or the Easter lily, and think of how the flowers are used in Scripture even to speak of the resurrection and of a picture of resurrection. The Lord Jesus even used that picture himself. He talked about the corn or kernel of wheat that must go into the ground and die and then be, of course, die first so that it could come forth in life. And so our thoughts are centered on the resurrection, at least I hope they are, and especially on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think about something else along this line today, and that is what the Scripture has to say about not just one resurrection, but a number of resurrections. And the Scripture clearly teaches the fact of resurrection, that is, that there will be bodily resurrection, that we will be bodily raised from the dead. And yet, the Scripture does not just teach a general resurrection. And I hope that we'll see that this morning. And by general resurrection, I mean that sometimes people have the idea that one day in the future, there is going to be one big, great, grand resurrection. And everybody, whether they are believers or unbelievers, are all going to be raised at that time. And God's just sort of going to balance out the good and the bad, and if they've done more good than bad, he's going to let them into heaven. If they haven't, he's not. And they look for that one great final resurrection. But if we look into the Scripture, we see that there is not just one resurrection, but there is definitely more than one. And I want us to look at seven resurrections in the Scripture this morning. Seven resurrections, some of which have already taken place, and some of which are going to take place in the future. We want to look at seven resurrections in the Scripture. Now, as I said, the thought of resurrection is nothing new. Even in the Old Testament, the patriarch Job, and Job being probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job said this in chapter 19 and verse 25. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So even Job said, though worms destroy this body, and though this old body of mine is going to lay in the grave and rot and corrupt, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. That's a pretty clear statement that Job believed in a bodily resurrection. And as we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus in John in 5:28, say these words, "Marvel not at this," John 5:28, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there's going to be a resurrection of life, and yet there's also going to be a resurrection of damnation. Now the Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. But I want you to notice that in verse 25, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so don't be mindful by the word hour. Because in verse 25, that hour has already been almost 2,000 years long. It speaks of that period of time from when the Lord Jesus was here on earth until he takes the church out and until he comes again to the earth. And that was the hour when that we're living in now. So in verse, and I want you to see that because it says in verse 28 that the hour is coming. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So all that are in the grave. So the Lord just taught resurrection, of course, as well. Now in Revelation in chapter 20, let's turn to the last book of the Bible, chapter 20, and look at a verse or two there. We've got to look at a couple of points before we really get into the message. Revelation chapter 20. And we want to look especially at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we note there that the scriptures say that after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead don't live until that time is finished. And then we find the phrase, the first resurrection. Notice in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And so we see that the scripture uses the term first resurrection, and it really doesn't say second resurrection, it says the second death. But of course, by being a first resurrection, there will be another resurrection to follow that as well, although the term second death is the one that is used. And we want to look, first of all, at what is implied in this first resurrection. Now, turn to one more passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so I want you to note here that first of all, it says there is an order of resurrection. In verse 23, we find that order beginning. It says every man in his own order, so that the resurrections do have an order to them. And here's the order that's given to us, or not so much the specific details yet, but here we find, first of all, the general outline. Here's the general outline. First, Christ. He's the first fruit. Christ first. And then, they that are Christ at his coming. And after that, it says, then comes the end. And we find in the scripture that after the kingdom, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that there is a resurrection that takes place there. So that's the vague outline of the order of resurrection. Christ first, then those that are his that is coming, and then cometh the end. I want you to remember that. And I want you to remember this, that as we look into the scripture, remember that all will be resurrected. Now I say that because I was talking about resurrection one time, or about the rapture or something like that. I don't remember exactly what the subject was. And I made the statement that everybody is going to be bodily raised from the dead, believers and unbelievers. And somebody came to me afterwards and said, you know, I had never thought about that before, the fact that unbelievers are going to be raised from the dead, bodily resurrection. And it dawned on me that I guess, you know, most of the time when we think of the resurrection, we think of believers being raised from the dead. But the fact is that the Scripture teaches that all, the Lord Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. All will be bodily raised. But He also made the distinction. Some will be raised to the resurrection of life, and some will be raised to the resurrection of damnation. You see, there's the difference. It's not that all are going to be raised and all are saved and going to go to heaven. No, the opposite is true. Some will be raised to the resurrection of life, and some will be raised to the resurrection of damnation, as the Scripture says. Now remember that when we talk about resurrection, that resurrection refers to the body being raised. Resurrection refers to the body being raised. And tonight we're going to look at that subject. What kind of body will it be? What kind of resurrection body will we have? And we hope to look at that tonight, Lord willing. But first of all, remember this point, that resurrection refers to the body being raised. That means that every person who has ever lived, and every person that ever will live, will be bodily resurrected one day. That is, they'll receive a resurrection body. And we'll look at that a little more in depth as we go. Now, it's obvious that the bodies will be different. And some bodies will be fitted for the resurrection of life. Some will be fitted for the resurrection of damnation. But whatever the body is, whatever the category is, all of the bodies will be different. That's obvious to anybody. We cannot live in the realm of heaven in the same body that we have now. It will be a body, but it will be a different body. It will be a resurrection body. And then, as we've already seen, there is an order of resurrection. All are not raised at the same time. So with these thoughts in our mind, let's look at the first resurrection that we want to look at, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read that Christ is the first fruit. He is first. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so here Paul says, first of all, I have delivered unto you the gospel. Here is the gospel, the basic content of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that all according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel that Paul said that he had delivered unto them, that Christ died for our sins, that according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures clearly predicted how Christ would die, that He would die in the very manner that it would be when it happened. And then the fact that He would rise again. All of that is contained in the gospel. And then you notice on down in verse 12 that Paul says of the same chapter, now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In the time that Paul was living in the town of Corinth that he was writing to, and even in the meeting there, there were those who denied the fact of the bodily resurrection. He said, there are some among you who are saying there is going to be no resurrection of the dead. But he says, well, how can that be? Because we've preached Christ that He rose from the dead. How can any of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so he says after that, now, if that's true, I want you to think about what you're saying. And he's basically saying, if Christ did not rise from the dead, here is what you're saying. In verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then of course Christ is not risen. That's the first fact. Secondly, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no substance to the message. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we might as well just close this book and all of us get up out of our seats and go back home and go to the beach or go to the lake and do something else, because there is no message if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not alive today, we might as well take this book and throw it right out the window out there. Because you see, there is no message to preach if Christ is not risen from the dead. Because the message of the Word of God is centered in the fact that Jesus Christ would come and that He would die on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for sin, and then He would rise from the dead. And He repeatedly said this. How many times did He say, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise from the dead"? And over He told His disciples the fact that, "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die." Now, if He didn't rise from the dead, that means one of two things, basically. Either He was deceived, or He was lying. Either case, He couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the Savior, you see, if He did not rise from the dead. But He predicted not only the way that He would die, and the time that He would die, but that after He died, 3 days later, He was going to rise from the dead. And He did, as we know. But Paul says, there is no message, it's just empty, it's just a big soap bubble, you might as well just pop it, it's vain, if Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not exactly in those words, but that's the basic thought behind what he's saying. And furthermore, he said, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." If Christ did not rise from the dead, I am a false witness. Because he said, we've testified that God raised up Christ, who he didn't raise up if the dead didn't rise. And then in verse 16 he says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." And here's something else for you, he says. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. If Christ is not raised, your faith is empty, meaningless, and void. There's no substance to your faith at all. And you're yet in your sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. Your sin hasn't been forgiven if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And so he says, here's something else for you in verse 18. You see, all these are implications of the fact of what would be true if Christ did not rise from the dead. In verse 18 he says, "And then they also which are fallen asleep," or Christ, "are perished." In other words, if Christ did not rise from the dead, don't ever think about going to see loved ones in heaven and sing songs about how wonderful it's going to be and the circle being unbroken and we can all be to heaven together with the loved ones we've known, moms and dads, maybe brothers and sisters, maybe even children that have died and gone on. Forget it if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, because Christ had to be first. But of course, you see, he says in verse 19 also, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, I was preaching at a meeting recently in South Carolina, and I made this statement, not on this verse, but I've made this statement often before. I said, you know, if there were no heaven, and if there were no hereafter, it'd still be worth it to be a Christian just to know the Lord and experience the joy and peace and all in this life. And so I made that statement, and of course in the context it wasn't entirely wrong, but a young lady came up to me afterwards and corrected me. She said, "I'd like to," and I don't mind that at all. I appreciate somebody. If they got a problem or something I say, come to me afterwards. And if I'm wrong, I will try to evade the issue and talk about something else and change the subject. But she pointed out to me, she said, "You know, I can't agree with what you said there," and she said, about the statement I made, she said, "because it says right here in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And I said, "Well, you know, I guess you're right." But really, she was right. Now, of course, looking at the statement I made, if Christ had not risen, we wouldn't know any joy or peace or know the Lord in this life at all. So that it would be an impossibility. But it is true that if Christ were not risen and all the hope we had was in this life, wouldn't that be miserable? If there was nothing afterwards, and isn't that the question that man strives after? Isn't there something more? Is this life all there is?
And you know, many people who've come to know the Lord have come to know Him through circumstances that forced them to say, is this really all there is? I came to know the Lord under, those were the thoughts that were going through my mind. Is this all there is to life? I mean, going from one party to the next and from one job to the next and just from one this and that and the other, is this all there is? Because if it is, it's not even worth living. And then came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and realized that, no, hey, there's more than this. This is just the beginning. And so there is more. But all of these points he points out here, that if Christ were not raised, this was true. But notice he says in verse 22, but now, not if, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, He is risen from the dead. And so there is forgiveness from sin. So there is hope here after this life. So there is a message we can preach and proclaim. So there is the fact that we can know loved ones who have gone on, have gone to be with the Lord if they've died in Christ. And so all of those things are true that we've mentioned. And so there is resurrection from the dead. And because Christ is risen from the dead, it implies several things. It implies, first of all, that there is a guarantee of resurrection for all men and all women. And secondly, it is the greatest declaration of deity of the Lord Jesus that we could have. How do we know He is the Son of God? Paul says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power in Romans 1:4, according to the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He's declared to be the Son of God with power, declaration of His deity, because He rose from the dead. And then, also, because He rose from the dead, we see a display of His power. Power for salvation and power for living. And you look in your New Testament and you start looking to where it says about the word power and power for living the Christian life, and it'll generally always refer you back to the resurrection. Resurrection power that is alive and available now for us to be able to live the Christian life. And then we know that He was raised, He was delivered for our offenses, but raised for our justification. And because Christ is risen from the dead, you can be justified and have a clean standing before God. And all these things are true because Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul preached in the city of Athens and said, because Christ has been raised from the dead, God hath appointed Him judge. There will come a day when He will judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. And so Christ is the judge as well by the resurrection. And make no mistake about it, the resurrection is one of the greatest proven facts of history. It's one of the greatest proven facts of history. And we don't have time to go into the details. But the greatest proof, well, even right here in this chapter, you look back up in verse 9, when Paul is talking about the appearances of the Lord Jesus, how He appeared to 500 at once, and then he says in verse 9, or verse 8, that He appeared unto me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. And one of the greatest proofs is not that Christ appeared to those that were His friends or disciples, but one of the greatest proofs of His resurrection is seeing that His enemies believed in His resurrection. And Paul was one of His biggest enemies. And there have been men who have sought to disprove the resurrection by every means possible, only to come face to face with the fact that what the Bible said was true, that there was no way around it, that Christ was raised from the dead. If you ever see the book Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison, that's an excellent book that talks about a skeptic looking at these things. We don't have time to go into the facts now, but it is one of the greatest proven facts of history. And so the first resurrection had to do with Christ. And there's a reason. The Scripture says He was the first fruits. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll see the second resurrection that we want to mention. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 50, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now here's the scene. Christ dying on the cross. He screamed, he yelled with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost, and in the temple the veil was rent, and there was an earthquake, and the rocks began to rent and tear apart. And then it says, as that happened, many of the graves were opened. And of course, in the area where he's crucified, there were many tombs there, many graves. And so the graves were open. But it was not until, and you notice how careful the scripture is to point it out, after his resurrection in verse 53, that these saints, which their graves were open, came out of the grave and went into the city, and it says, appeared unto many. Now, there are many questions surrounding this. What happened to them afterwards? Did they, like Lazarus and some of the other ones who had been restored to life, did they die and then have to go back to the grave again? Well, it seems to me that from reading the scripture and looking at it, that they did not die again. But that when Christ arose, the scripture says that he led captivity captive, and I believe that he took a small host with him. And this ties in very good with the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn to it now, but back in Leviticus 23, you can write it down and look it up later. Leviticus 23, in verses 9 through 14, we have the order of the feast of the Lord. And of course, prophecy was fulfilled in the order of these feasts. Christ was slain as the Passover lamb. And after the Passover came the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. And on the Feast of First Fruits, what the Israelite was to do was to go out into his grain field there and to cut down a sheaf of wheat and to bring that sheaf of wheat to the priest. And the priest would do what is called in the Old Testament a wave offering. And the only way I can read that was that he took the wheat that they gave him and he waved it as a testimony, it says, before the Lord. Took that bundle of wheat. And you see, the Lord Jesus said, except a kernel of wheat go into the ground and die, it can't produce any more, speaking of his death. So he was the first one, Christ, the first fruits. But you see, they didn't bring just one stalk of wheat to the priest. They brought a bundle. And what the Israelite was saying, he said, now I'm going to bring you the first fruits of my crop. And what was that? It was a promise that there was going to be a great harvest. And so when Christ died, after he was raised from the dead, these saints came out of the tomb, and what happened afterward, we can't be dogmatic, but I believe they ascended with the Lord as just like that bundle of wheat, like a testimony to the Lord, was to the Lord in the Old Testament. These saints rose with the Lord Jesus when he went back into heaven and rose with him there. The resurrection, Christ the first fruits. And by their rising, you see, they were a promise that there is going to be a great harvest to come. That they were just the first, but that there are going to be more to follow. And so that's the second one that we find in the scripture. The third one, the third resurrection that we want to think about is found in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 13. Those two that we've just mentioned have already taken place. They are past. The rest that we read about are our future. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and there it is again, you see, the resurrection is central. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep, shall not pre-event, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I believe that the next resurrection that will take place is the one that we find mentioned here, also in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when our bodies are going to be changed. And those who are alive right now in this room, throughout the world, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have died, and I think, again, it's a technical term, in Christ. I think the rapture of the church, as we call it, the catching away of the saints, will be composed only of church-age believers. Those who have died and gone to be with the Lord in Christ, and those who are alive now, are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When will it take place? Could be at any moment. Could be today. There are no signs to precede it. There are no events that have to take place before it has to happen. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled before it takes place. It could be today. And sometimes if you look and see those funny little bumper stickers that say, in case of rapture, this car will be abandoned, they're kind of humorous, but in fact they're true, I believe. And that's exactly what may take place in that type of sense. That the Lord Himself is going to descend, not to the earth, but He's going to descend from heaven, and we are going to rise to meet Him. That the dead in Christ are first going to rise out of the grave, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, snatched up, raptured, as the word is, to meet Him in the air. He's going to take His church, not this building, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of this world. And it could be today. I like that little saying, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Because it may be today that the Lord Jesus will return for His church. Are you ready to meet Him? Because if you're not saved, you won't be going. You'll be left behind. And if you're not saved and your wife is saved, your wife will be gone. If you're a wife and your husband is saved and you're not, your husband will be gone. If you're not saved, I believe your little babies and your little children will be gone. You'll be left here on this world, on this earth, to go through the time of tribulation that is going to happen here on this earth. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Because it could be today. He's given us no time frame for this resurrection. But there's going to be a resurrection, bodily, out of the graves. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And that's not a blink of an eye. It's a twinkling of an eye. It's that fast. Just as a sparkle or a twinkle of an eye. That fast, we're going to be changed. You say, oh, how can that happen? That's impossible. Not for God, it's not. If God could speak and cause this world to come into existence, surely He can change our body. And that's exactly what Paul says He's going to do in Philippians. He's going to change our vile body into a body made like unto His. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And that's the day that we as Christians are looking for, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. And that's who we're looking for and waiting for. And it could be today. And I hope that you are ready to meet Him. And then the next resurrection that will take place is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And boy, we could spend time on a number of these. We must move on. In Revelation chapter 11, I don't have time to read all of the verses from verse 3 down to verse 12. But we read about two witnesses who will come upon the earth during the time of tribulation that's going to be here on this earth. After the church has been removed, there's coming this time of tribulation, and God will pour out His wrath upon this world. And there are going to be these two witnesses who come and perform mighty miracles. And they're going to have a great testimony for the Lord. They're going to be coming sort of in the spirit of Moses and in the spirit of Elijah. And they're going to perform all sorts of signs upon this earth and miracles and wonders. And yet, it says when, in verse 7 of Revelation 11, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and kill, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, this is Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And that they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So we have these two witnesses during the tribulation time that are going to be performing signs and wonders and miracles by the power of God. And they're going to be killed, and they're going to lie in the street for 3.5 days, and all over the world, whether it's going to be by television or some sort of satellite media, we don't know. But all over the world, people are going to see that their dead bodies are laying there in the streets for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, God's going to say, stand up and come up here, and they're going to be caught up, and everybody's going to be left wondering at that. It says their enemies beheld them. And so there will be a resurrection of these tribulation witnesses, the two witnesses in the time of the tribulation. And then we want to turn on to Revelation in chapter 20. In verse 4, we read verse 5, it says in verse 4, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, I'm sorry we don't have time to turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, but you'll see that connected with the tribulation time, there will be a resurrection. And I believe that this is when the Old Testament believers will be raised, along with the tribulation martyrs, those who have died for the witness of the Lord during the tribulation time, those who refused to take the mark of the beast or worship him and had their heads chopped off or were killed in one way or another. I believe that it's that time that the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will be raised just before the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before Christ, and as he's coming back to this earth to reign the second time, then will be a great resurrection. This is the resurrection that was seen in the Old Testament. They couldn't know anything about the church or about the rapture because it had not yet, the church had not yet been formed. But this is the resurrection that they connected with, and the Old Testament prophets looked for that time when Christ would come to earth, and then there'd be a resurrection. Daniel mentions it. Many that are in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to reward, and some, he says, to everlasting contempt. And so at the end of the tribulation period, right at the second coming of Christ, is going to be a resurrection then as well. And because our time is getting shorter and shorter, I'm not going to talk about the sixth resurrection, and that is of those saints that are living in the thousand-year reign of Christ. But we want to move on to the last, and that's found in Revelation 20 and verse 5. And it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so there are some dead that are left, you see, and they're not going to live again until after the 1,000 years are finished. Now, after the 1,000 years are finished, you notice in verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, then verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 are going to take place. And that's when, after the 1,000 years, then the Lord's going to put down that rebellion. He's going to throw the devil into the lake of fire. You see, Satan is not in hell, what we call hell, right now. That's a misconception. That's what he'd like you to think right now. Because he is the prince of this age that we live in and the ruler of this world. You see, the world thinks of Satan as being in hell right now, and he's not. He's not yet been cast into the lake of fire. He's the prince of the power of the air. But after the Lord comes back to this earth and the 1,000-year reign is over and he puts down that final rebellion, then he's going to take Satan and cast him into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And then in verse 11 it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, you see, the dead here, there's only one group left. Because Christ has already been raised. He's already caught up all the church-age believers, the church. He's resurrected the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. There's only one group left. And that's those rest of the dead that were mentioned. The wicked dead, those who have died in their sin. Those who have died without Christ. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, and stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. What books are going to be mentioned? Well, it says the books were opened. May just be the 66 books of this Bible, along with the book of life. And the dead were judged according to those things that were written in the books of this Bible right here. 66 books. Where God abides forever. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I tell you what, to me there's no more awesome, no more solemn scene in all the scriptures. This is not a scene that we jump up and down and shout amen and hallelujah over. To me this is the most solemn scene in the entire Word of God. And I cannot but imagine what it must be like to think, no more hope, no more second chance. Have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and that great book be opened, and there where your name should have been, a big blank. Nothing. Your name not written in the Lamb's book of life. And there to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing as he does the marks of Calvary in his body. And that'll be enough. He really wouldn't have to say another thing. Because when you stand, if you're lost, and stand before that great white throne judgment, you're going to know. God's not going to have to convince you that you deserve to go to hell. You're going to know that you deserve to go. You're going to know that you are not righteous enough to stand in the presence of God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What an awesome scene. I tell you, it's such a solemn thing. And cast into that lake of fire forever and ever, all eternity, no hope. And here's the thing, you see, that the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. And he's going to give them a body, too. They're going to be raised bodily. He's going to give them a body that is fitted for destruction and damnation and for eternal punishment. There'll be no escape from the punishment of hell. Why? Because God is mean? Because God isn't love? There's only one thing that will ever send you to the lake of fire. Just one. And it's not drinking. It's not smoking. It's not running around with women or men or however the case may be. There's just one thing that'll send you to the lake of fire, and that's unbelief. Because you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what? I believe that if you're lost and you stand there at that great white throne judgment, and if you were to start to utter an excuse, all the Lord would have to do is say, what about on April 7th, 1985, when you sat in that chair and Southside Bible Chapel in Jacksonville, Florida. And that man got up there and preached the gospel and told you that if you didn't receive Christ as Savior, that you were lost and you were headed for the lake of fire. What about that time? You see, that's enough. You're here today. And God's offer of salvation goes forward. And so, there's only one thing that'll send you to the lake of fire, and that's unbelief. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ and refusing to receive Him as Savior. Well, our time has passed. Gone. Thank you for being patient. But let's just bow our heads for a moment in a word of prayer. We're just going to take a moment of silence here and allow each and every person that's in this room to examine their heart. Because only you and the Lord know where you stand. And if you've never been saved, right now, where you're sitting in your seat, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know it. Turn to the Lord right now and receive Him as Savior by faith. If you have problems or questions, you come and see me after the meeting. We'll just take a moment of silence right now to let each examine their heart. Don't put it off. Don't believe the lie of the devil about tomorrow. Our Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He lives today and that He offers life. Lord, for that one who's in this room right now and they're not sure where they